It is good to be here with you this morning. I wear hearing aids, and so I have to try to turn them down so that I don't speak too quietly. So if suddenly you can't hear me, just give me a thumb. Tell me to speak a little bit louder. Some neighbors are easier to love than others. At our home church at Douglas, we've had the opportunity of welcoming quite a number of refugee families recently from Syria. And our refugee sponsorships of people from Syria have generally been very heartwarming experiences for us. They've been pretty easy for us. Probably because the people we sponsor are actually very much like we are. They are, by and large, well-dressed, attractive people, beautiful children. They're hardworking. They're industrious. They find jobs quickly. They work hard at their English language skills. One family has bought a home by now. They've been so grateful to us and so very good at expressing this gratitude. And even though their connection to Christian faith and to Mennonites might have been pretty tenuous, they work hard at making connections with us. We've had a baptism, we've had a marriage, we've had a baby dedication. Barry is an indigenous man I've seen over the years quite regularly. And he's really much more my neighbor in all kinds of ways. He's at home in Winnipeg, in my part of the city. He really lives in my neighborhood. He's roughly my age, and he even has hip issues like I do. You can see it when he walks. But he shows up at the most inconvenient times. He's often more belligerent than he is grateful. When I've offered him something to eat instead of the money he wants, he's walked away angrily, accusing me of being a poor Christian, not really realizing, I guess, how right he was. When I took him in my car to get something to eat, I was reminded of his poor hygiene for some time after that. It's been a much bigger challenge for me to be a neighbor to Barry than to any number of our Syrian refugee families. And I think that's an example of the kind of a challenge that is spoken to in this text from Luke chapter 10, which also includes that well-known parable of the Good Samaritan. What must we do to inherit eternal life? What does it mean to love God with heart and soul and mind and strength and to love our neighbor as ourselves? Who really is my neighbor? Or whom am I called to be a neighbor to? Those are the kinds of questions that are raised and addressed in this passage of Scripture. And it's such a familiar story to us, isn't it? It's the idea, the notion of Good Samaritan is one that even goes well beyond church circles, right? Lots of people who never come to church, they would talk about being a Good Samaritan. And of course, you biblically literate people at Covenant Mennonite know all the nuances of this story, as we've already heard from Pearl. And it's such a real challenge to preach a familiar text. I'm sure, Kelvin, you can identify with that. I sometimes literally beg couples who ask me to marry them not to choose 1 Corinthians 13. It's just, I can't say anything new about that one anymore. But this is the text that I was given. And I want to say I'm grateful to you for the challenge of engaging with this text over these past few weeks. One of the definitions of preaching that I heard or read, and I wish I could give you the source of it, but I've always really liked this definition, is that the community of faith sends you away as the minister with a text and then invites you back on Sunday morning to tell the congregation what you found in that text. And let me try to do that. Let me share a few of the things that I've found. We know this story, and these are just a couple of things I'd like us to just notice in the story, and Pearl has already alluded to at least one of them. And that's the fact that Jesus, in fact, turns the question around, doesn't he? The lawyer, teacher of the law, asks, trying to justify himself, asks, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus turns the question around to say, who became a neighbor, or who was a neighbor to this person who fell among thieves? And that's really a significant difference. It moves the question from passive to active. It forces him to go beyond saying, sure, I love my neighbor, to wrestle with that question that all of us wrestle with. How do I become a neighbor to the person in need whom I encounter? And to reflect on what that might look like. And that's work on our part. And another thing that struck me in this passage as I was reading it is that it's not enough simply to see. When you read the story in the NRSV, it comes through very clearly. All three of the people who encountered that victim saw him. And it's very explicit in the NRSV. By chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him. A Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion, moved with pity. The Samaritan saw, and he was moved by compassion. He allowed himself to be moved by what he saw, and he had to do something. Something changed for him. He saw and was moved. It reminds me of the kinds of stories that we hear from people who go away for a term of service. I'm sure you have them here. When they come back, they say, I can never be the same person again. At MCC, my role, I'm still working part-time, and because I enjoy it, I'm the what's called the program coordinator for the Low German program. I'm going to give you a little aside here just so I can unpack that for you a little bit. The Low German Mennonites, by MCC's definition, are the descendants of those people who left Manitoba and Saskatchewan in the 1920s and a few in the 1940s and moved initially to Mexico and Paraguay. There were about 8,000 to 10,000 of them that left at that time. And they have now scattered across the Americas. They are in Paraguay and Mexico, but also in Belize and in Bolivia and Argentina, some in Peru, now some going to Colombia, and many have come back to North and South America, and there's probably 300,000 of them by this point altogether. And one of the things that I do in the course of my work is supervise the work of the Mennonitische Post, a biweekly newspaper that circulates widely within this Low German community. Now I'm getting back to the point here. And one of the things we had a chance to do recently was to publish an article written by a young woman as a Mexican Mennonite from Cuauhtémoc, who was in the SALT program, Serving and Learning Together, and was working in Haiti. And she talked in her article, she was just 19 years old, she wrote it in English, she's an amazing, bright woman, English is about her third language. And what she wrote was talking about seeing and how the seeing made a difference. Let me just give you a few of her words. This is what she writes. She said, moving and adapting to Haiti has been very hard, mostly because you come with ideas and assumptions of how things are. You come with a first world brain and start comparing things and thinking you would know better. Seeing how the nature of poverty and the world's damaging words have tried to break Haiti, but then seeing how they stand tall, how they improve and build and develop their country, has just been a great blessing to me. Living with a Haitian family, taking public transportation, teaching at a Haitian school for street kids, really has allowed me to see things about the real Haiti, the Haiti no one really talks about. Little things that make me think how I could ever leave this place that I now call home. I continue to grow and learn more every day. And I'm very happy I picked Haiti, because not only do I get to work on my fifth language, she's working on Creole, but I also get to see the other side of the story, not the CNN Haiti, but the Haiti of strong, hardworking people. It's how we see that makes the difference, and what we do with what we see. All three passing that victim saw, but only one allowed himself to be moved, and that motivated him, forced him to do something with what he saw. That seeing and doing something doesn't come without cost. And that's a third sort of insight, a third thing that struck me as I was looking at this text in this past weeks. Seeing and allowing himself to be moved with compassion cost that Samaritan, cost him big time. There was a very significant cost in terms of time. inconvenience. Instead of getting on his own way, getting on with his agenda, he had to go according to the victim's agenda. The way you read the text, I think it said, was very explicit that the victim was a Jew, and that's probably, that's given that it was a Jewish victim. There was a real sense that this Jewish victim might not have been at all grateful to have been cared for by a Samaritan. So he took a significant risk there. And there was, of course, this financial cost to him. Not only his time, but the cost of paying for him to stay at the inn and all the things that he did to care for him. And then there were potential long-term consequences for him, because he said, when I come back, if there's any further costs, you know, leave them to me, I'll look after them. And innkeepers were known in those days to be pretty unscrupulous, so he was really vulnerable to being taken severely advantage of. But it was also something that he needed to do in order to make sure that that victim wouldn't be encumbered by debts, because if he was encumbered by debts in those days, you had to work, you were sort of sold into slavery until you could pay the debt. And so he also not only cared for him, but assured his long-term freedom. So there was this very significant cost to him. And then just one more thing I'd like us to think about in terms of just this story is all the emphasis on the word do, that little word. And again, if going back to the NRSV, it might be a little different in some other translations. But the lawyer's initial question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then when he gives the correct answer, Jesus tells him, do this, love God with all heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor's self, do this, and you will live. And then after he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan, and he responds correctly, who was the neighbor? Well, the one who cared for him, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus says again, do this. Go and do likewise. Jesus doesn't say believe this or avoid this or belong to this or say this, but do this. And if we look at the story, in the story that the priests and the Levites, the lawyer himself really don't do anything. But when we read the Samaritan's part, that there's rich detail and it's full of action words. We used to call them do words. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, put him on his animal, brought him to him. It's all action. It's all doing. That's that story, and it's still there. And one of the things that we do when we preach on Sunday morning is to try to take this first century story and say, what possible application can it have for us in our 21st century context? How do we make that connection? One of the things that I ask myself sometimes is, how does this story, or where does this story get under my skin a little bit? Or where did it get under the skin of those first century hearers? And might that have something to say to us? What would have surprised them or annoyed them or angered them? I think what surprises us and annoys us wouldn't have bothered them the same way. I think we're really bothered generally by the fact that a priest and a Levite could see and make a big detour around this person and not do anything. That bothers us. I don't think it would have bothered Jesus' first century hearers to the same extent. They would have thought it's the right thing for them to do. They contact with that victim would have rendered them ritually impure, and they had important things to do, and so they did the right thing, really, by avoiding him. What would have rankled and angered them was the fact that the person who helped was a Samaritan. That was heresy to them. Samaritans were written off, as we heard. There's nothing good to be found there. And this good man, this teacher of the law, is told to go and be like a Samaritan. Not be like a priest, not be like a Levite, but go and be like a Samaritan. And I think that would have been hard for them to swallow. It was kind of us, them thinking, and Pearl, you alluded to this. Jews had, based on all kinds of historical reasons, Jews had very strong feelings about Samaritans, and they felt quite justified in basically writing them off and avoiding all contact with them. And that's, I think, a point of connection. It is for me, this us-them thinking, writing off the other. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, in our context? We have that in church circles, in debates about who's right and who's wrong. In the church, we experience the pain in our Mennonite Church, Manitoba constituency. When people leave a community of faith that they have been a part of for generations because they are so right about a particular theological question or position that they can no longer be in fellowship with people who aren't as right as they are. We choose sides on issues. Issues, I would say, I'm not a pastor anymore, but I can say this, Dawa, issues that are not clearly central to Scripture. And we write off the other in some ways, whose position is somehow anathema to us. Yeah, we see this so clearly around us in our world. We are again demonizing the enemy. We are blaming our fears on the other. We hear about significant big anti-immigrant movements right in Europe and recently now in the US, and hatred of the other also here in Canada. So I ask myself, who would be the Samaritan if Jesus was telling us the story? Might it be a Muslim cleric? Might it be a homosexual couple? Might it be a conservative Old Colony Mennonite or a fundamentalist evangelical Christian or a skinhead? Because, of course, this goes in both directions, doesn't it? And it's as easy and as wrong for us to put others in a box as for others to put us in a box. One of the things that struck me as I was reading, as Pearl said, there's much been written about this parable. One of the commentaries reminded us that there are really two stories in this text. There's a story that Jesus told, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that story usually receives most of the emphasis. But there's also the story that occasioned the parable. That's this interaction with the lawyer, this teacher of the law. And a lawyer, whatever definition, there's different terms used, but would have been the same, really, as a religious leader, because there really was only one law. There wasn't secular and religious law. So this person was also a religious leader. You've talked about, in light of these sermons, I think, sort of the story that shapes us, I think, is the overarching theme that you've talked about. So what in this story shapes us? What gets under our skin? Whom do we identify with in this story? Of all the characters in these stories, I have to say it's this teacher of the law, it's the lawyer whom I identify with most strongly. I'd like to say it's the Samaritan, but I can't say that. Even though this teacher of the law probably had mixed motives for asking his question in the first place, I think the NRSV says he was trying to test Jesus. But I think there was something behind that question that was sincere. I think he really had a desire to go deeper in his relationship with God, and he really sensed there was something in Jesus that might take him on that journey. I can identify with that, but I can unfortunately also identify with his kind of glib tongue and his superficial answer and his desire really to justify himself, to turn this somehow into just an argument or a discussion. And so Jesus' response to the lawyer, that teacher of the law, really resonates with me personally as well. It's not about your head, really. It's about your heart. It's not about a correct interpretation of the law. It's about getting your hands dirty. It's about getting your emotions messed up. It's about giving up control. It's about wanting to see, really wanting to see, and allowing yourself to be moved by compassion. It's not about finding a way to kind of circumscribe love for God and love for neighbor in such a way that it makes sense to us, that feels doable to us. It's about letting your schedule get messed up. It's about risk. It's about there being implications also for the future. Many years ago, a good friend said to me something that I've been trying for 45 years to forget, and I haven't been able to. He said, because it's still true more often than I'd like it to be, he said to me, James, you can be talked into doing just about anything, but you sure have a lot of inertia. Now, inertia, physics, and that would be a miracle to remember anything from physics. I do remember a little bit. It's something about a body in motion tending to stay in motion and a body at rest tending to stay at rest. And he was, of course, referring to the at rest part for me. But in many ways, I think this teacher of the law was like that. He was more about talking about it than doing it. And I know how easy it is to put things off or to sit on my hands until the opportunity to really do something has actually passed me by, or to feel good about just having talked about something even before anything has actually been done. So I really wish we had the end of the story, the sequel to the story. Jesus told this lawyer, go and do likewise. And we don't know what he did with that challenge. But maybe that's the point. Because that's the challenge also for us, isn't it? What will we do with this story? Where will we this week be invited to see? And if we want to see, we will see this week. And where will we have the opportunity to allow ourselves to be moved by compassion, so that we are willing to do what we can do where we are? May God help us this week to overcome our inertia, to not be so busy trying to justify ourselves, and to let our love for God be expressed by our heart and our soul on Sunday morning, but also by our mind and our strength on the rest, during the rest of the week. And where we have the opportunity to become a neighbor, may God make us willing to just do it. Amen.